So today, dear brethren, as our brother Corn just talked about first fruits and its ties to the Messiah, and as the Messiah is, and how we are one body, one lump with Messiah, if we're really in, if we're His. And some of the reading from Brother Gilbert and other readings reflected the same, and a lot of other specifics about the first fruits. So today, what I want to do is, there's a lot that can be said about first fruits, but I try my best not to say too much. So what I want to just go over is to show that first fruits is indeed a day of assembly. It is a day of worship. And it is closely tied, as our brother Corn mentioned, to Messiah. And that really, in fact, it is the one appointed time, actually, that is directly connected to Messiah. Okay, so with that said, let me proceed. So this is, I try not to use sources outside of Scripture when I do these types of teachings. So I will not very much refer to Dead Sea Scrolls or anything of that nature, except in for one portion. Just I may allude to it. But so this was an unbiased study of scriptural references concerning the day of first fruits, that shows the Eternal commanded His people to assemble on that day, and to do so for all generations, as He requires for all His other appointed times. So the following statements and Bible references will show that the day of first fruits was an assembly to worship Elohim for acceptance of His people. There is a specific purpose, and that purpose is especially that we are accepted of Him. He has redeemed His people, as reflected through the Passover, and through first fruits, He accepts His people. So in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." End of quote. In these two verses, the Eternal is telling Moses to inform the Israelites that the feast he is about to reveal or to introduce are to be holy convocations. So verses 1 and 2 apply to every occasion described in the verses to follow, verses 1 and 2, to follow them. Therefore, every event described in those subsequent verses, starting with the Sabbath to the last great day of the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, are all holy convocations, not just some of them. So the reason I say this is because the day of first fruits is a greatly neglected celebration. And I used to, as I've said before, I used to be a member of the Churches of God. And most of them reject observing first fruits, really simply because it's a fear that there will be an association with Easter. I had sent this very teaching, the notes, to a congregation, a large Church of God congregation, and it was the vote, they had to vote, to accept this was by, I think, four, they missed it by one vote. The five voted no, four voted yes, I think, something to that effect. But neither here nor there. That's kind of why I'm doing this teaching, because there are some that, for some reason, don't think this is an appointed time to be kept. All right, but it is. Let's look at what is a convocation. Let's make sure we know what a convocation is. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as one, a large formal meeting of people, such as using the word there, church officials, or two, a meeting of the members of a college or university to observe a particular ceremony, such as the beginning of the school year or the announcing of awards and honors. A third meaning is the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. Is the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. End of quote. So going back to the scriptures, since Leviticus 23, 1 and 2 applies to all the appointed times discussed in the chapter, then all the appointed times to follow were convocations, including the day of first fruits. There is nothing in Leviticus 23 to hint otherwise, so there's no reason why anyone should doubt that should exclude first fruits as a time of convocation, because the scripture doesn't give any reasons for that right there in Leviticus 23. But there are other scriptures as that where we will go through that will show, that will demonstrate where people were indeed gathering on the days of first fruits. So a day of assembly. So let's look at how it is indeed a day of assembly, according to just a few of many scripture references, especially in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35 says, "And to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all trees of all, and the first fruit of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Eternal." Okay, so they made that commitment after coming back from captivity to do that. And verse 37 says, "And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough." Let me underline that one. I forgot to underline that one. First fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our Elohim, and the tithe of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Okay, so as our brother Korn was mentioning, it shows you the different things that were being brought during first fruits. So first fruits, some people just say first fruits is Shavuot, but that's really Shavuot is first fruits, but it's one of the first fruits. The first of the first fruits is the first one that we're celebrating here, described in Leviticus 23, verses beginning from verses, I believe, 10 to 16, that Felix read earlier. Yeah, verses 10 to 16 speaks about first fruits of the wave sheaf, which is done in Aviv, which is in the month of spring. So Nehemiah 12, 44 says, "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoice, for the priest and for the Levites that waited." So how could, if you will not assemble, if there's not a call, how can you do this? Because the people had to come, gather, and they're all doing this not at a whole bunch of different days. They're doing it all in one day to keep it all, it was well organized. They had to bring it in, and there were Levites appointed to collect them and to bring them, as it says here in verse 4, in chapter 12, verse 44. "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures." The some were, who were the, those appointed were the Levites, the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and so on. So it was a time of assembly. It was also a day of worship. So in Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 10, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 5 and 10. Let me just read verse 1. It says, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O sovereign, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Eternal thy Elohim, and worship before the Eternal thy Elohim." Let's take a look at that now. A little bit. Let me just look at through some more verses regarding that to show that it was indeed a time of worship. And believe it or not, brethren, so far, I mean, I could be wrong, but I've read through the scriptures, and you know, sometimes we miss things, but so far I've never seen any other holy day where Elohim actually gave the specific instructions on what you are to say in offer as a prayer, except the day of first fruits. Okay? That's the only holy day that I've found so far in the scriptures we have organized as the Bible that actually give you the prayer that you would say on that particular appointed time. So it's a very important appointed time. Very, very important. It's not a small thing. And that's why it is so. So verse 26, okay, we read that. So it says, verse 2, "You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest." I'm in Deuteronomy 26, verse 2. It says, "You shall take some of the first fruit of all the first of the ground, and which you harvest from your land that the Eternal your Elohim is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Eternal your Elohim will choose to make his name to dwell there." Stop. So you shall go. So it's not something you do at home. It was something that they had to do, and it had to be done. They couldn't do it any other place but the place where Elohim shall cause his name to dwell, his authority to dwell. And we know that authority, or his name, was placed in Judah. So verse 3. "And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him," so you shall say to him, it's telling you exactly what to say, quote, "I declare today to the Eternal, your Elohim, that I have come in the land that the Eternal swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Eternal, your Elohim." Okay, a little digression here. You see, some people take the account in the book of Joshua when they kept the Passover, when they were about to enter the land, and they think that's when they reaped, and that was to be considered the Feast of First Fruits. No, that's not considered the Feast of First Fruits. They were just keeping the Passover, and they ate whatever grain was there. It was not their own harvest. They are supposed to bring the fruit of their harvest when they're in the land, and they're supposed to have this freedom to do this service. Remember, this is the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, where this is the new generation who lived after the 40 years. Okay, these are the ones who are about to enter the land. And Elohim, through Moses, is giving them specific instructions how they are to live and how they are to serve him in that land. So you can't do this service here if you're about to fight Jericho, those in Jericho. Obviously not. They, when you read Leviticus 23, which we will again, you will see that it's when they possess the land. It implies that. It's not just when they put their foot in their land. It's when they possess the land where they've planted, right, where they've and reaped the harvest of their own efforts. And in fact, they had to wait, I think, 3 years, something like that, before they could even eat it. So it's showing us that That the idea that the account where Joshua entered the land in Jericho for the first time, and they just kept Passover and they eat the grain of the land, that was first fruits. It was not the first fruits. That first, they could not keep first fruits yet because they did not yet possess the land. This is something that happened when they possessed the land. And that's why in verse 1, in verse 10, it speaks about the time when you put in the sickle to reap your harvest. Okay, you know, to reap your harvest. So, okay, so let's move on. I digress here. So verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Eternal, your Elohim. So this is a joint effort between the General Assembly and the priests. It's not something that could be done individually. So, and you shall make response before the Eternal, your Elohim, saying, quote, a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians, verse 6, and the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried out to the Eternal, the Elohim of our fathers, and the Eternal heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Verse 8, and the Eternal brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now, right? Now I bring it, after all of this has been accomplished. So again, the time that Joshua entered the land and just ate Passover before he conquered Jericho could not be accounted as the first fruit celebration. It wasn't. So verse 10 says, and now, after all of this has been done, behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Eternal, have given me, and you shall say, and end of quote. And so you're given such specific step-by-step instruction. This is an opportunity actually for the general community, general assembly, to interact very closely and participate in a priestly work. That's what's going on here, brethren. Again, back to what Brother Korn was saying, Yeshua is the high priest, is the true high priest. And we as his body are one lump. And here in this service alone, do you see this type of interaction clearly stating where the priests can't do their job without the people, and the people can't do it. It's a strong connection. So as I said, verse 10, and behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Eternal, have given me, end of quote. And now you shall set it down before the Eternal, your Elohim, and worship before the Eternal, your Elohim. Right? So it is a day of worship. And I remember Churches of God people saying it's not. And that's why I have to surrender to the scriptures. I can't follow what men teach. I have to follow and say what the scriptures. Elohim says, you shall worship before the Eternal, your Elohim. Verse 11, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Eternal, your Elohim, has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Okay? So I'll stop here with that portion. So it shows you clearly it is a day of worship. So this instruction to worship applied to all the harvest of spring, for all the seasons, for all the seasons, not just for the month of Aviv. Okay, so let me try to move on a little quickly so I could. So next we will look at a few verses. I have a lot, but I'll just probably take two or three. The next one is to show that this applied to the first fruits for all the gathering seasons. Spring, summer, fall, maybe even winter. I'm not sure about winter, but I'm sure of spring, summer, and fall. So Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Eternal, thou shalt offer for the food offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears." So green ears pertain to the Aviv. Let's look at another of Numbers 18, verse 12. It says, "All the best of the oil." So this is another type of. So we saw corn being offered, included in the offering in verse 2. And in Numbers 18, we see of the oil, all the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and all the best of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Eternal, them have I given thee. Right? In Deuteronomy 18:4, we see the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and also of the fleece of thy sheep. So I just want to enumerate that there's more to first fruits than a lot of us think, that I used to think. I'm thinking it's just grain, but it's also the first fruits of the fleece of the sheep. The fleece is, the cutting the fur or hair, of the sheep. And let me skip down a little bit. Oh, it says here in 2 Kings 4, verse 42, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha." First, 2 Kings, as I said, 2 Kings 4:42 says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of Elohim bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat." So again, the barley implies the spring, but we see there's a their distinction. So we should not think it's just a tr the like a choice that the translator makes. There are distinct things, grains being mentioned. It's mentions, it has a word. I don't know what the word for barley is, but it does mention there's a word that's translated as barley. There's another word translated as corn, right? So the corn in the husk thereof. It mentioned the husk, right? And he says, give unto the people to eat. Also, now all of this, all of the first fruits offerings, guess what day they're offered on? Always. It's always on the first day of the week. You could check. It's always going to be on the first day of the week, especially those of us who are familiar with the biblical calendar or the lunar calendar. You will see all these 50 days are happening on the first day of the week. So this today is count is the first of several feast of first fruits. Now there are some who observe all of them, and that's fine. I don't know literally if I were supposed to observe all of them. And the reason I say this is because there are some things that were to be done by the priests, and the Torah doesn't tell us to observe the others. So it doesn't go, it doesn't, I'm not saying it's, we should or we should, but I say I'm personally, I'm not sure, because the Torah shows us in especially Leviticus 23 shows us what the General Assembly should be observing. There are many things that the priest had to observe that the General Assembly did not have to observe. So the Dead Sea Scrolls give account of the same things we've read about the wine, as Brother Korn mentioned, the wine, the oil, the wood, right? But the scriptures give us even more. It tells us of the fleece as well. So let me move on. One thing I, so all these so let me read 2 Chronicles verses 31. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 31 verses 5 to 7 to make a point. Then we'll move on to that. There's a lot that shows the same thing about first fruits. And I think, you know, we trust the scriptures that when Elohim says you are to assemble, we saw that in what we read, and we saw in Deuteronomy it says you shall worship on that day. And he even tells us what to say when we're worshiping. So it's obvious it was a time of assembly and a time of worship. But I want to say something, but keep in mind, all of it is happening on a first day of the week, or what we call today Sunday, as we understand it so far. So 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 5 through 7, shows that it wasn't just on that same day, there were other things being offered. And it's very important, this will help us to understand things in the New Testament that the apostles would have adhered to. Okay, so it says, and as soon as the commandment came forth, and let me turn to that verse, actually, because I was going to read from my notes, but I want to show you the context so you understand what's going on. That's very important, because it's telling, it shows us the law, and I believe, and I know the apostles would have adhered to that, and which will help us understand the meanings of what they're saying. So in Chronicles chapter 31, verses 1, and then, verses 2, it says, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priest and the Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings to minister in the gates of the camp of the Eternal, and to give thanks and praise. Verse 3, the contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings of morning and evening. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, the new months, and the appointed feasts, as it is written in the law of the Eternal. Verse 4. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Eternal. Okay? So, now, this is where my note is. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of the grain. On what day are we commanded to bring the first fruits? It is the day after the Sabbath, right? After Passover season, the first fruits of grain. So they, when that time came, they brought in the first fruits of the grain, and as of the wine, the oil, the honey. So there's more. See, that's why I said the scriptures list a lot of things to be brought during the times of first fruits. The first of the grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. So let's stop here. So it's not limited to just the barley, wheat, corn, oil, wine, and so on, and fleece. It's to all the increase, to all the produce of the field they are to bring. And they brought in abundantly the tithe, the tenth of everything. Verse 6. And the people of Israel and Judah. See, where do I stop? Oh, verse 7. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of the cattle and sheep, and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Eternal, their Elohim, and laid them in heaps. Ah, look at that. Now, so it's showing you this is happening within the Aviv period. Verse 7 says, and in the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finish them in the seventh month. So it shows you it covered that the tithes, that I'm sorry, that the first fruits are brought in within spring, summer, and fall. So up to the seventh month, they brought in their dedicated things. But notice, this is happening. They don't They don't have a different day to bring in their tithes. Their tithes are brought in the same time of the first fruits. The offerings are brought in at that first time on the first day of the week of these seasons at their appointed times of the first fruits. We have to understand that. So that's the time that the children of Israel were commanded to gather and bring things in, these offerings in. So you don't bring your tithes at any old time as people would think. I know this is about first fruits, but it's all lumped into it. And it makes perfect sense. That's why Messiah, when he rose from the dead and later gave his spirit to his apostles that same day, because it's very clear what it says in the New Testament. There was that same evening of his resurrection, he breathed on his apostles, has received the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense. 50 days later would come Pentecost, and the power of the Holy Spirit came on. So this is how we know when he rose from the dead. See, if we get stuck in trying to fit events into a single word or phrase, we're going to mess up. I believe. And let me speak for myself. I will mess up. I'm going to speak for, I will mess up if I try to fit all the events into one word, all the events involving Messiah into one word. We have to look at everything that is said, all the events, all the actions that took place from the time he was arrested to the time he was resurrected, and believe what the text says without qualms, and then it becomes crystal clear, and then the efficacy of what he has accomplished becomes that much more magnified. It becomes so great when we look at it as a full picture and not get caught up too much in the word and forget the context of the word. Because for instance, if I said Elohim fell, people might look at me, what did you say? It depends. If I'm speaking about the creator of heaven and earth, or I'm speaking about human beings that he called Elohim, right? So we have to look at the context of a word to understand what it's saying. What is it? What is implied? We have to look at everything. And because if we get stuck in the word, it's like a person, as I always say this, like a person in a forest or in a wilderness trying to find his or way out by investigating one little piece of leaf at a time. We have to function the way Elohim created to function, peripherally. We first see the whole picture, the bigger chunks, and then in each chunk, we can then understand, we can then try to understand the minutia. It's not minutia first, then the broad. It's the broad first, then the minutia. You won't err in understanding that way. I won't err in that without understanding. So it shows you that all the offerings were brought in the same time the first fruits were brought in. There are others to show that in Nehemiah, Proverbs. So we're not going to go there. There are other verses that say that, but I want to, let me see what time it is. Yes. Let me try to close a little bit with the main point. So first fruits, as I've shown, is as we've read through the scripture, is a time of assembly and is a time of worship. It is the time that not only the first fruits were brought in, but it was also the time of all the offerings were brought in as far as the produce of the land. Okay, so let's move forward a little bit and let's concentrate a little bit more on our Messiah. And before I say this, as I did in the presentation, I did a presentation during Passover week that's called that Messiah is much more than the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of Elohim. And one mistake I made early on, because I used to, you know, mix teachings of what people say and what the Bible says versus and just say, no. Let me just focus what the scriptures say, and let me believe what the scriptures say. Because I don't want to stand before Elohim and say, well, I believe this and did this because so-and-so said. So I've decided to commit myself to believing the scriptures, knowing that Yeshua is in charge, that the Savior is in charge. He has been in charge from the very beginning, when he proceeded for the first time from the Father, and forever and ever. And he is in charge now. And he's been controlling everything that goes on with his scriptures. I've come to understand that I no longer hold, I through prayer and looking at how Elohim works, I've come to understand that everything that's going on that we might see as good or bad is Elohim working on his purpose as he sees fit. All the things that has happened with the scriptures, the translations, the holding back of texts, at his command, texts are withheld. At his command, texts are released. You see, when those religious groups decided, you know, we're not going to make the Bible available, to people, it was an evil thing. And maybe they even thought those who were doing it were doing with evil intention. But what they meant for evil, Elohim has turned for good. He always does that. He does that continually. He's not a respecter of persons. So all these things that has happened to the scriptures, when things were hidden and things were made known, and things are being made known, because that's my prayer, that more and more information will be revealed, because now there are people that are receptive to the truth. More people are getting the liberated spirit of Elohim, as for which David prayed in Psalms 51. Give me your free or your liberating spirit. Not a spirit confined to our own ideas or ideas of men. Because all are his servants, whether Satan or the lowest criminal, all are his servants. Not one can do one thing without Elohim's permission. Okay? So the translations as we have, there are some that are more spurious that are really more corrupt than others. But the translations we have are Elohim has guided these people, whether bad or good, in these works. And the translations are very correct. That's what I am seeing as I'm praying more and more and understanding what's being said in context of the entire scriptures without isolating things. I look at the whole, and then you see a wonderful picture. So having done this, let me just recount a little bit of what I've come to understand. I used to believe that Messiah somehow ate the Passover, but also died on the same day of the Passover, and then he was crucified the day after, right? Which would have been that the fourth day of the week, a Wednesday. Then 3 days later, he rose up on the evening of the Sabbath. That's what I used to believe, because my thinking was influenced by what I've heard, versus listening to the voice of Messiah that says, you have heard, but I say, or listening to you have heard rather than following what is written. And despite all the handling of men, Elohim has rendered the scriptures true. They're not false. They're true. It's what happens is often our beliefs, our preconceptions, or what we've heard conflict with what is written and creates blinders, and we can't see. You know, all of us went through this process. I remember I used to believe, you know, Messiah was killed on a Friday, and then he rose up Sundays. Exactly 3 days and three nights somehow. But of course that doesn't make sense when Elohim says, stop and think. 3 days and three nights cannot fit in between Friday and Sunday. So the same thing happened with my understanding of Passover, of the crucifixion. This is the understanding I have based on what is written. Messiah ate the Passover. Then he was brought to the house of Caiaphas. He spent the entire day, night they are being accused and brutalized by them, and all through the night there was no trial, no final decision. The scripture tells us clearly it was in the morning that they finally decided, they all agreed, I guess. There was enough of consensus for them to decide they're going to have him executed. It's what they wanted long ago, but that final decision was by the elders was carried out in the morning, early in the morning. And there they decided to take him to Pilate. So obviously it was about 6 a.m. around that time, in the morning, at the dawn. So from Pilate, we see Pilate wanted to, the scripture show Pilate did not want to have him crucified. After answering many questions, and after Messiah many questions, and after Pilate heard many accusations of these accusers, he decided, hey, there I find no fault in him, worthy of death. And he kept defending, withholding, and they kept accusing. When he heard Messiah was from Galilee, that was an open door for him to escape this situation. He said, send him to Herod. That's his jurisdiction. And Herod wanted to see miracles from him, and asked him many questions, not a few. So then Herod, when Messiah did not comply, as Mark says, as the scripture, Herod marked him and put a gorgeous robe on him, sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate judged, you know, again, lots of accusations, and Pilate is just resisting. Finally, to try to appease them and hoping that they would decide, hey, let me beat him and maybe they'll be satisfied so I could release him, he had him flogged. Was that right? No. But the scriptures, his intent was to somehow get them to appease them so he could release him and not kill him, and not kill Messiah. So he did that and brought him back. They still refused. Then we have the account of his wife telling him, do nothing to this just man, for I have had a dream concerning him. When do people usually dream? In the night, right? Read the narrative. I'm not going to say this part is, but it seems to give you a sense of even a day had passed. Another, like a night has passed. Because she came after having a dream of him. Terrible dream, she said, of him. About that man. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, he told her husband, Pilate. But nonetheless, the scriptures tell us Messiah was condemned in the afternoon. In the sixth hour, sometime in the sixth hour, Pilate made that decision. But Matthew and Luke shows us that the crucifixion happened in the morning before the afternoon. It's very clear. Mark specifically tells us he was crucified at the third hour, which is about 9 a.m. So what we have here is a situation that becomes clear if we accept what is written. Some don't. Some say, you know, there's some kind of mixed up or error, but I believe it's correct because it makes perfect sense. For one, from the time that Messiah was being tried by Pilate around sometime after 6 a.m. around, let's say 6 a.m. in the morning, but you can tell it's after that. It's after 6 a.m. in the morning to 9 a.m. in the morning, there's not enough time for even his trial to take place. It wasn't a quick trial, as many would, it wasn't. You could see that from the narrative. Those are things that preachers, was not a quick trial. You could see it. There was a going back and forth, beating him with 40 stripes. And the questioning, there was not enough time. So it's logical, it's clear to see that there's no reason to believe otherwise, that he was, all of these things happened to him, then he was condemned, as John says, at the sixth hour in the afternoon, then at some other day he was crucified in the morning, as testified by Matthew and Luke, and clearly stated by Mark that he was crucified at the third hour. So believing the things that are written, I have concluded that Messiah ate the Passover, and as he pointed to the unleavened bread, said, "This is my body, eat it," and drink the cup, right? He didn't point to the lamb, he pointed to the unleavened bread. And we know the testimony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke clearly tells us he ate, they prepared the Passover, and they ate it. I believe the scriptures, and I'm not going to dismiss the apostolic testimony. I believe he ate, he had the Passover with his disciples, because that's what is written there. I have no reason to believe otherwise. So if he ate the Passover, he could not be crucified on the Passover. Because after the Passover would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a Sabbath, which would have started them. But the scriptures, it was the day of preparation when he was being crucified. Then we see then that he had a garrison when the order was put for him to be put to death, and a garrison of soldiers. Why would you need so many soldiers? And when you look at the word of garrison, it's a troop of from 10 to about 40 or more people of soldiers that are put to guard, usually a fort. So why would he need that much? Because he was in prison, as Isaiah chapter 53 tells us. He was imprisoned. From judgment and prison he was taken. And he made his death with the wicked and the rich. You could look at it there. You will see he was in prison. So he was in prison during those 7 days of unleavened bread. His flesh, he ate nothing. He didn't eat these 7 days. And that's why that strong man, he was a strong, robust man, as the psalmist describes. Then on the cross, he could count all his bones, as is stated in Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22, in that portion, you can see in context, in the flow, that he's talking about his suffering. So he's not going to say, you know, they're doing this to me. Hey, but I'm okay. I can count all my bones, as if to imply that, but all my bones, no. It already says, not my bones are out of joint. And he was emaciated from being in prison for 7 days, fulfilling the 7 days of unleavened bread, because he's the only unleavened bread. He's the true unleavened. He says, "I am the bread from heaven." So after the days of unleavened bread, and he was crucified, and after prison, they took him out on the 22nd day, on that Wednesday that followed the last day of unleavened bread. And he was crucified outside Jerusalem, outside the gates of, not within the gates of Jerusalem. He was crucified with his body emaciated. He refused drink, anything except the gall. And then he gave up the ghost. So he fulfilled the Passover and all the appointed times. Perfectly, because he could have died, allowed himself to die in the morning when they crucified. He could have given up his spirit there, but he didn't, because he wanted to also fulfill the morning sacrifice, and he wanted to fulfill the evening sacrifice as well. It's not just Passover he was fulfilling. He was fulfilling especially the Day of Atonement. So who can choose what day? So when we try to isolate our Messiah to one day, it doesn't match what the scriptures is telling us. He's telling us he's the Lamb of Elohim. And so he died at the third hour, after the third hour of when it was time for the evening sacrifice. 3 days and three nights afterwards. Beginning with a day, not a night, because he says 3 days and three nights. So I believe, and this is why I believe he was risen today. This would have been the exact day he woke as the first fruits, because that's the one thing that he is tied to very strongly. Very strongly. So It is the first fruits. He is the first of the first fruits offering unto Elohim. The people had to bring a sheaf of the first fruits on that day to the Levite priest. This was a holy convocation or assembly. The statement accepted for you means that the sheaf was waved on behalf of the people. That's in verse 11 of Leviticus 23. It says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the eternal to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay? This is strongly tied to Messiah. And our salvation, our everything has to do with the fact that he has risen from the dead. And we're not identified with the Lamb, with the Lamb of the Passover Lamb. Only Messiah can make that claim, but he made that claim with the bread. And we are of the same bread. So, to be accepted. So in light of the prior appointed times, we see the Eternal celebrated, we see the Eternal had celebrated the Sabbath as the Creator celebrated on Passover and days of unleavened bread, and celebrated on the day of the first fruits. So we see that Messiah in John chapter 20, 16 to 17. It says, let me turn there, and I'm going to conclude with this. Let me try to turn to John. John, if there was ever a time that we should tie down, try to pin Messiah to have died, would have been the Day of Atonement. Because the efficacy, and as I've shown in the study a week ago, was mostly reflected in the service of the Day of Atonement more than Passover. If there was a day to try to get him, to pinpoint him as having died, it would have been on the Day of Atonement. But he did not die in the seventh month. He did not die in the Day of Atonement. He died in the first month at the right time. But he did not die during Passover, but he died after to fulfill Passover entirely. That's why he is our Passover, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says. So John chapter 20, let me turn. I'm still turning, I'm sorry. Chapter 20, verse 16 to 17 says, okay, so I'll start with verse 15. Yeshua said to her, of John chapter 20, I'm starting with verse 15. He says, Yeshua said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16. Yeshua said to her, Miriam. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Verse 17, Yeshua said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my Elohim and your Elohim. By saying this, Messiah is saying he's going to present himself as the first of the first fruits. As our, and he says, and he makes that association. He didn't say, I'm going to ascend only to my Father. He says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. He didn't only say only to my Elohim. He says to my Elohim and your Elohim. Showing the connection that by his work, by this work, he has made them acceptable to Elohim as the intended purpose of the Feast of First Fruits. Let's look at a few more verses, a few more passages in the New Testament as I'm closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:20 says, But now is Messiah risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See? So this is the great purpose of this wonderful but overlooked and neglected upon to time. To celebrate Elohim who is accepting us through Messiah, his uniquely born son, the first of first fruits. Let's look at verse 23. But every man in his order, Messiah, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Messiahs at his coming. Messiah is the first fruits from the dead. He's the first fruits. So this is what's tied to him. He had to be risen on that same day. And Romans 11, there are more. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And notice the term has nothing to do with an animal, of a beast, but of a lump. A lump of what? Obviously a lump of bread, of dough. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So making that connection between Messiah and his body. Let's do one more. So verse 16, chapter 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So they have the first fruits, and there are much more of this. Right? And even in the book of Revelations 14 verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto Elohim and to the Lamb. Okay? So, I'm going to stop here. So that's the importance of the feast. And I think it's safe to say whether a person agrees with my perception, with my understanding that Messiah rose from the dead today rather than within Passover week, we can all, I believe, we all agree that he is the first fruits from the dead, and that he is also the first fruits of everything. He is the firstborn. He is the first of everything. He was the first light, and by his light, the first day of the week was created. Okay? And the first day is an important day. And I'm preparing a, so far mentally, but physically, but I'll have a teaching ready to show from the scriptures that Elohim has set the first day of the week for a great purpose. It is the day of the first light. It is for instance, because it's the first day of the first light, it is the day of the Lord. It is the Lord's day, really. That's spoken of in the book of John. But in the Old Testament time, it was the day of the eternal, where he had took vengeance upon the Israelites when he first destroyed the temple in fire, which began on the 9th of Av, but as Jeremiah records, was burnt down completely on the 10th. And it was the same day that Messiah rose victoriously. It was whether we believe it was today or but it was also a first day of the week. Whichever week we believe it happened, it happened the first day of the week. And he showed himself alive and he ascended to his Father on that day. He did not ascend on another day except when he left. Then it was also the day of the eternal again, taking vengeance on Jerusalem by destroying the temple on the 10th day, because Josephus tells us it happened on the same day. It was burnt on the evening of the 9th day, and then it was completely burnt down on the 10th. If you look at the calendar, you'll see the 9th was a Sabbath where it started, but the full destruction happened on the 10th. And the emphasis is on the destruction, on the 10th day, not really the 9th. And that's why Jeremiah records the full destruction of the first temple, which happened on the 9th of, on the 10th of Av, even though it started on the 9th, but his focus was on that 10th day. And all these things are things that happened on the first day of the week. And so I intend to do a study so people understand that there's no war between the, in the congregation of Elohim over first day of the week or the Sabbath or any day. For all the days that Elohim has made holy is holy. The first day of the week is a holy day because he said so. That's why Pentecost is also on a first day of the week. There's no conflict. As I've said at some earlier, a few weeks ago, that the conflict is between the great whore and her daughters. We who are not of this world, not of this world's religions, we don't get ourselves involved in those fights. Conflict between Sabbath and first day doesn't exist in the or among the sheep who are in Messiah's hand. That is something that the great whore and her children, and I don't want to name the religious groups, but you know who those are. Who is the great whore? And what are the religions that came out of her? They're the ones who have these conflicts, not the true people of Elohim. Because the true people of Elohim worship Elohim every single day, from day one through day seven in a cycle of doing good. The Sabbath, seventh day, has its one distinct purpose. The first day has its purpose. The third day has its purpose. The fourth day has its purpose. And the sixth day, all the days have specific purposes. There's no conflict. But the adversary is deceiving and dividing trying to divide the body by creating conflict when there is no conflict. So I stop here, dear brethren. Thank you for listening. So let's celebrate our Elohim in this great day, the day of Yom HaBikurim, first fruits. Thank you. Amen.